This evening we're going to begin with the story that sets the scene for the text of Scripture that we're going to meditate on in this sermon. Thankfully, it's a fairly well-known story, so we should be able to dive right into it without needing too much background. So please open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now please follow along as I read from verse 1 down to verse 30. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counsellor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile, whereas thou camest but yesterday. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favour in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." The king said also unto Zadok the priest, "Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just pray now that you would help us as we look into your word tonight. We pray that you would speak clearly and plainly to us. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would help us to see your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm not going to explain all of the details of this incident in the life of David, nor am I going to talk about why Absalom rebelled against his father and pulled off what was essentially a coup d'etat. What I do want us to think about is how David felt as all of this played out. Here he was, completely betrayed by a family member, a son whom he dearly loved and to whom he had shown an immense amount of mercy and grace. If you remember, Absalom had murdered his half-brother Amnon, David's eldest son, in retaliation for the rape of Tamar. After committing the murder, Absalom fled into the kingdom of Syria. But David had such affection for him that he eventually brought him back to Jerusalem and welcomed him once more into his household. And so what treachery this was. What a bitter pill for David to swallow, to learn that this beloved son was organizing and leading an insurrection against him. And there was the emotional pain caused by Absalom's rebellion. And then there was fear. A fear for his safety and for the safety of his household. Verse 14, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." David basically packed up his family and his court and fled. Left the palace, left the city of Jerusalem. I suspect there was also uncertainty in David's mind about how widespread this plot was, about how many of his officials were involved. He would have been wondering, you know, who was loyal to him and who was not. And then I'm sure there was anxiety about what was going to happen. How is this going to end? And I'm sure there was also bewilderment. Why would Absalom do this to me after all the kindness that I showed to him? David lost his home. He lost much of his authority. And suddenly everything was uncertain. He had the stinging pain of betrayal to deal with. And he also lost his proximity to the place of worship. David had constructed a tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, and the priests offered sacrifices there. It was the house of God during David's reign, and David loved to go there. David loved to worship in the presence of the Lord. And now he couldn't. At the end of our reading, we have this very sad picture of a weeping king. He was a man filled with sorrow. He was a man completely shattered. Verse 30, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head and they went up weeping as they went up." Now, we can't be completely certain, but it's highly likely that it was during this terrible time in his life that David penned the psalm that contains our text for this evening. Now please, if you would, turn over now to Psalm 61. And I'm going to read all 8 verses. Psalm 61. And I'll begin with the title. "To the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. Verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. There are a number of reasons why most believe this psalm was written during David's exile from Jerusalem. First among these is the statement at the beginning of verse 2 that he would cry unto the Lord from the end of the earth. This suggests that he was crying out to God away from his home, away from Jerusalem. This expression was used in the law to describe one of the covenant curses, one of the judgments that God would bring upon his people if they rebelled was physical dislocation, exile from the land of promise. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 64, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. It seems as though for David, his present circumstances felt like exile. He'd been driven out of his city, forced away from the sanctuary where he loved to meet with God. There is also a sense of great distress in this psalm that comes through in verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. And we'll come back to this in a moment. Then there is this statement in verse 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. This sounds like an expression of trust in the Lord. An expression of assurance in the face of danger. Yes, there is a threat to my life, but you, Lord, will keep me safe. You will prolong my life. This is not the end. And so it seems as though we have David away from his home. His heart is greatly troubled and his life is in danger. It fits the narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 15, doesn't it? We can see why most Bible scholars think this was the context. It's not too hard to imagine David out in the wilderness with his family, living essentially as a refugee in a tent, and one evening around the campfire he takes out his harp. That's probably what the word negena in the title refers to, a stringed instrument of some kind. David takes out his harp and he begins to compose this song. His thoughts begin to flow. The words of his prayer begin to mingle together with the melody he's playing, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit we have what we call Psalm 61. Now tonight I want to focus on just one verse, verse 2. And I don't really have an outline. I simply want to share some thoughts and observations that I trust will be a help and an encouragement to you. The verse says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The first thing I want us to concentrate on is the overwhelmed heart. We've seen what this probably meant for David when he penned this psalm. We have some idea of what he was going through, so I'm not going to go over that again. What occurred to me as I read this verse is how readily we identify with it. There are occasions when we read a story in the Bible, or there is a particular principle in a text, and we understand it intellectually, But it's removed from our personal experience. We've not had to deal with a situation like that. We've not had an experience where that principle needed to be applied. But with this text, I think we all get it. We all know what this is like. We've been where David was. When my heart is overwhelmed. Now, the Hebrew word literally means to be covered or enveloped. Various images are suggested. Perhaps the one that first comes to mind is of a ship being overwhelmed by waves, or of a person sinking beneath the water. And we experience this inwardly. We feel like we can't cope. We feel like there's just too much to deal with. We get swamped by the circumstances and by our own thoughts and emotions. Sometimes it's grief that overwhelms us. The normal human response to the loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship or of an opportunity. Our plans fall apart or people disappoint us and it hurts and we feel like we can't deal with the pain. We can't cope. Sometimes it's uncertainty and anxiety that fill and overwhelm our heart. We're so troubled by not knowing what's going to happen. We imagine all the things that could happen, and it paralyzes us. Sometimes it's frustration that does this. We can't seem to get things right. Or whenever it looks like things are coming together for us, there's a setback. There's a problem. And we get so frustrated that it affects our mood. It affects the way we relate to others. It's always there, burning away beneath the surface. And it morphs into bitterness and resentment. And our heart is overwhelmed. Sometimes it's a sense of hopelessness that brings us to this place. We feel as though that what we're doing is ineffective. That it's pointless, that nobody cares, that we're not getting anywhere, and we don't want to keep doing it anymore. And this feeling of hopelessness can grow and grow and grow until it becomes all pervasive and crippling. Sometimes it's doubt. Many a Christian has been overwhelmed by this. Doubts about their salvation. Doubts about God's love. Doubts about Scripture, even doubts about the very existence of God. And then sometimes, perhaps most of the time, it's just the busyness of our lives. The demands that are placed upon us, the responsibilities we have to our spouse, to our children, to our employer and so forth. It's the ordinary everyday stuff of life that can overwhelm us, and we live in a culture that doesn't help us. If we allow ourselves to be carried along by the culture, this sense of being overwhelmed is almost inevitable. We're supposed to have all of this stuff and be involved in all of these activities and having all of these experiences. We're supposed to be constantly communicating and consuming and keeping up. As I said a moment ago, we can all identify with this text of Scripture. And perhaps this is right where you're at tonight. Maybe this describes how you've been for a while. And if it's not your experience now, I can promise you it will be soon enough. You will find yourself overwhelmed by something or by a whole bunch of things at once. And as Christians, when we feel this way, when we have these seasons of trouble and distress, we know where we need to turn. We know where there is comfort and encouragement and peace and security, just as David knew. And this brings us to the second thing I want us to think about in our text. We've seen the overwhelmed heart. Now let's meditate on the rock that is higher than I. I think it's correct to interpret these words figuratively. David is using a metaphor. He's not referring to a literal rock, but to the Lord. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. But it is possible that David was also thinking about an actual rock, about a location that was higher than where he was. In the passage we read in 2 Samuel, David told Zadok the priest who fled with him to go back to the city, and he said this in verse 28, "See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." David was going to take refuge in the plain, in the low, flat country. Now, where was Jerusalem? Where was his home? Where was the sanctuary? Well, it was in the hills of Judah. David lived on Mount Zion. So lead me to the rock that is higher than I, may well have been David's way of saying, Lord, I'm here in the plain. Please lead me back to that mountain where my home is. That's an interesting thought. Now, perhaps there was this literal reference to Jerusalem in David's prayer, but I think it's clear that David was primarily referring to the Lord. This is something we find frequently in the Psalms. And actually, it goes all the way back to the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy, we see this metaphor of a rock used in relation to God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know, we find this picture also in the beautiful prayer that Hannah prayed when she gave her little child Samuel to serve in the tabernacle. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And then listen to some more examples from the Songs of David. Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. This also carries over into the New Testament. And this is a study for another day, but just quickly, this imagery is applied to Jesus. He is the rock of offense. He is the chief cornerstone. Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the rock upon which the church is built. We can read these Old Testament texts that speak of the Lord as a rock and see Jesus. Now we can understand why the Lord is described in this way. It's not hard to recognize what the imagery of a rock communicates to us about his nature and his character. It speaks of permanence. It speaks of stability, of trustworthiness. It speaks of a firm foundation. It speaks of a place of shelter and safety. It speaks of a defense. This is God in himself and what God is to his people. And we could fill several sermons unpacking all of these attributes. But for now, I just want to zoom in on what David says about the Lord as he uses this familiar picture. How does David describe the rock? He says there in verse 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, I'm here, but the rock is here. The rock is above me. And that's the Lord, isn't he? He is higher than us. And here we could have a lengthy discussion of all the ways that God is above us and beyond us. We could talk about his transcendence. We could talk about his knowledge and his power. We could talk about his aseity, his impassibility, and much, much more. David could not have put it better when he said in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? You know, what is man compared to God? Why would God even care about us? We're so infinitely below him. The Lord put it plainly in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We could talk about all of that because it's all encapsulated in this simple picture. This image of a rock that was higher than David. But I think the primary idea that's communicated here is actually a bit simpler. David is saying something about God that is very comforting. Let me try to explain it this way. Now, I'm David, and I'm down here. I'm sinking beneath the waves. I'm overwhelmed by the hurt and the fear, by the uncertainty and the confusion that all of a sudden has come into my life. But there is a rock that is higher than me. It's above me, and that means it's above the waves that are crashing into me. It's above all of this stuff that's getting me down. The rock is untroubled by the things that are troubling me. And that's the Lord. He is not overwhelmed by our circumstances. He cares for us. He's sympathetic. But he is not confused. He is not uncertain. He is not frustrated by the circumstances. He is not discouraged. He is not struggling to cope. And let that thought sink in for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is not freaking out about whatever it is you're freaking out about. The Lord Jesus Christ is not stressed out by whatever it is that's stressing you out. Our Lord is perfectly at peace. He always knows what's going to happen, and he is entirely able to bring to pass whatsoever he wills. And that's why we need to get to him. That's why in seasons of distress we need to plant our feet upon this rock. This is where we find stability and security, peace and assurance. We find it in God. And David knew it. And that's why he prayed this way. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And Lord, my heart is overwhelmed. I'm sinking. Lead me to the rock. Please, please get me there. I know it's where I need to be. And that brings us to the third and final thing I want to ponder in this verse, and I'll be brief. It's this request. It's as if David is saying, Lord, lead me to yourself. He's asking God to lead him to God. And this is something else in this little verse that I think we can identify with. And sometimes we are so upset, or so discouraged, or so frustrated, or so overwhelmed by a sense of hopelessness that we struggle to get to the rock. We feel like we just can't get there. We just can't get our mind to rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't get our troubled heart from where it is to where he is. We know he's the rock. We know there is help in trusting him and in communing with him, but we feel unable to reach him, or we just don't have the will. This is the prayer to pray, isn't it? This is what we have to cry out to the Lord. Lord, you lead me to the rock. Lord, you bring me to yourself. I'm struggling so much. I'm struggling to pray. I don't even want to pray. I'm struggling to take hold of the means of grace. I'm struggling to trust you. Please help me. Help me get to the place of help. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We know that God led David back to Jerusalem, back to his home, and back to the sanctuary. I think it's also safe to say that God led David's heart to the rock. David found peace in the midst of his grief, peace in the midst of those difficult circumstances. Sure, he was sojourning in the plain, but in reality he was standing on the rock. And I say this because the psalm ends on such a hopeful note. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And maybe not today, maybe not this week, but soon enough you're going to feel like David did here. And when you do, I hope you will remember this little text and pray this simple prayer and find all you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide. Secure whatever ill betide, a shade by day, defence by night. No fear's alarm, no foe's affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Amen.